And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And why is it say he, everybody? Because the tabernacle of Moses is a functioning model of whom? Jesus himself. That's one of my favorite subjects, is to go over every aspect of the tabernacle that God instructed Moses to build. From the measurements, to the metallurgy, to the dimensions, to the types of cloth and fashion, every bit talks about Jesus. Because Satan and sin have trashed God's creation, I get that there's going to be a new earth. Why about the new heaven? The book of Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2, tell us that Lucifer currently has access to heaven. He's got his polluted footprints, and still ringing in the air are his insinuations and tattling. He can be in one place at one time, but more often than not, you know where he physically is? And it's not Fernley. It's probably in heaven. And what's he doing there, says Revelation 12? He's accusing you guys. He's tattling. I love what John Corson says. Hey, whenever the devil speaks to you about God, he lies. But when he's in heaven speaking to God about you, he just tells the truth. If there is such a thing as a kind of a courtroom setting in heaven, and there's the prosecuting attorney, Lucifer, in a very expensive suit. Your Honor, he says as he steps up, I have a case against the defendant. And then he just begins to read one affidavit, one sworn statement, reviewing one videotape after another. Look at what a creep he is, she is. They deserve hell. And he makes more than a compelling argument. But then the Lord swings over to the defense table. And because we are in Christ, he doesn't actually see me sitting there. Who does he see sitting, as it were, all around me? The Son. And the Father looks at the Son. He says, what about that defendant? And Jesus says, I got him, Lord. I got him. Let's look at this new communion, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and, oh, say it with me, he will dwell with them. And they, all of us, shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Death for the humans under the sun where we live. Something dies, we don't see it again. A ceasing. That's not what death really is in the biblical sense. Death is always what, everybody? It's separation. There's not going to be any more separation. No sorrow, no crying, which means there's probably no raiders. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Scratching your margin there again, Isaiah 65, verse 17. Because every single element or action and thought will be completely and holy and glorious in the new heaven. Those who did not give their hearts to Jesus Christ, that were not sanctified, not glorified, they will not, of course, be in the new earth. Catch this. Not even the memories of them will be there either. First law of thermodynamics is matter is never created out of nothing, nor is it completely obliterated or destroyed. Humans don't actually ever make something brand new from nothing. We can convert ice into water or even to steam. And even when they're smashing atoms at the Large Hadron Collider, are we making new elements there like fermium, einsteinium? No. A new element to us, but was it something out of nothing? What's the answer? when God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1, the Bible uses an interesting word for create. It's the Hebrew word bara. And bara means from nothing, something came. That's an old joke. The evolutionists and the scientists got together. And they said, God, we don't need you anymore because we have cracked the human genome. We know how to manipulate all of the guanine, adenine, cytosine, and thymine that there is. We can make our own human. Ha! In fact, let's challenge God to a human-making contest. Let's go. All right. And then as they get some of the molecules together, dirt. God says, whoa, 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 whoa. Go get your own dirt. The first law of thermodynamics is matter cannot be created nor completely obliterated or destroyed. It just changes state. Second law of thermodynamics, it's referred to as entropy, and that is that everything is winding down. That's why I have to put batteries in my watch. That's why I have to put dog food in my dogs and kid food in my kids. Plants have photosynthesis and convert energy from the sun. If there is no energy given to a system or to a machine, entropy says it will ultimately wind down. There's nothing that you can construct that you just push a button or flip a switch or let the marble drop or whatever, that if you never have to add any sort of energy, solar, geothermal, temperature, or mechanical, it will eventually what, everybody? It will wind down. The creation, as it was originally completed, God said, it is good. Roughly translated, it is done. Sin hadn't come into the planet. Adam and Eve were perfect harmony, naked and felt no shame, you know. When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin entered the world, and it is my supposition and the supposition of some pretty formidable scientists that that's when entropy first entered God's creation. We went on a wonderful vacation this year, my wife and family, and I bought me some Tenny Runners. They were light, and they were spongy, and they had the little grippins on the bottom. As I walk down the street, you know when you take your new tennis shoes, you take the box top, whoosh. Oh, how many of you love new tennis shoe smell? I love new things, and probably many of you are in the same boat as me. If you look at my tennis shoes now, they got a lot of miles on them. And they're not as sparkly, and I guarantee you they don't smell the same as when I took them out of the box. You and I can experience new on a couple different levels. New shoes, new house, new relationship, new baby. Moms, looking at the old baby pictures, what'd you feel? Growing up. And kids, when your parents look at you and they're crying for no apparent reason, that's kind of what's going on. When God got done creating the heavens and the earth, no entropy was a part of his glorious creation. If nothing was winding down, think with me, then everything was new all the time. Have you ever felt those seasons of being dry in your spirit? The Bible says that when we have sin and entertaining sin, especially the secret sins, that David in Psalm 32 said, you know what that's like? That works weariness to my bones, says Psalm 32. He also said that there was a dryness all over his life. Once where there were fountains, now that it's dry. But in my own life, most of the time when I'm hanging my head low, when there's a dryness, I should get in the word, I'd rather play Candy Crush. That is a symptom of a dryness, if you will. You've been too closely connected with this deteriorating world. If you pour out all your heart and be completely honest with the Lord, no more excuses. Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts, says Psalm 139. Test me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then, Lord, pour in. If you come in with a brutal honesty, with the word open in your lap, and your Holy Spirit antenna extended to its fullest, Lord, the dryness, I'll bet I was a big part of that. What is it that you want me to know, to understand, to repent, or to do? And then you feel the fullness. You have experienced the newness of everywhere God goes. His mercies are new every single morning. When we hang out with God, really and truly and honestly, word worship, prayer and fellowship, you begin to sense a renewal from the inside out. Where does it come from? It comes from his character. In heaven, if you're a surfer, it's going to be one big wave. Or if you're a skier, it's one big long downhill slope. Or if you're whatever, a juggler, it's juggling seven at a time. Are there any jugglers in here? Don't raise your hand. That's what's called anthropomorphic. That's anthrocentric. That's basically saying, on earth, what makes me good, if I get a whole lot of it in heaven, it will make me feel better. Fallacy, not correct. The flesh can only enjoy so much. The law of diminishing return says your first cheeseburger is awesome. What's your second cheeseburger? The law of diminishing return. Loved ones, heaven is not going to be anything like it is here. Thank you, Lord. Moses says to God, I just want to see you. What did God say? Love to Mo, can't. Because if you were to see me in the fullness of who I am, all of your molecules would explode at the speed of light. But I tell you what it will do. I'll put you in the cleft of the Who is the rock, you guys? He puts him in the cleft of the rock and he just passes by, and Mo only gets a glimpse of his afterglow. No more constraints, no more filters, no more stepping down of intensity. It is going to be the fullness of all that God is. Because he is always new, you will be also. The billionth millennium in God's presence will be as intense as the first nanosecond. It never diminishes, because in the Lord, he is fully new all the time. Your sins are all paid on the cross, but when you need that infusion of my newness, stop what you're doing. Turn your head from your sin, call out to me, and what am I going to do? I'm going to open up the spout, as we've seen in Romans. It used to be, I just want to be under the spout where the glory comes out. Truth be known, the spout follows you around. Because of the crud in our spiritual ears and eyes, we're the ones deflecting God's newness and fullness. He says, human under the sun, before your glorified body, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship will clean the gunk, and you will sense my presence, and you will know newness. Here's how God tries to explain it, not by what's there, but he's going to try to explain it by what's not there. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things what, everybody? I make all things new. When you hang out with me, there's newness pouring over you, through you, around you. You're lost in a swirl of newness. Even memories. There are people that say, if I go to hell, at least I'll be with all my buddies. They may be conceptualizing a fraternity of some kind. That's not how it is. Remember, in hell, there's going to be nothing there that is God. All that is God, says James, every good and perfect gift comes from our loving Heavenly Father of lights. So camaraderie is what they're really saying. That's a God thing. That's not going to be in hell. Light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's not going to be in hell. It's going to be darkness. I don't know that you can see or perceive anything except total engulfing darkness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, all the things that people are starving for. None of that will be in hell. Because what I've just described are spiritual fruit. Here's one more thought. When we're in heaven, Isaiah tells us that all of our old memories of old people that didn't make it, didn't give their hearts to the Lord, resisted every time God knocked on the door of their heart. No God, no God. And they dug their heels in right to the time when they passed over. Bodies stayed here. Their disembodied spirit goes to Sheol, as we've looked at. And then ultimately into the lake of fire. Remember, everybody gets a brand new body. Everybody will live forever, but only one of two places. Now follow me. In heaven, God is going to wipe away those memories. Oh, Pastor Steve, I don't know if my husband or my daughter or my grandchildren, what if they don't know the Lord? I just couldn't live in heaven knowing that they weren't with me. Doctrine. You will not remember them. Now on the other side, in the lake of fire, they will have all those old memories, because newness and renewal comes from whom? Where all these satanic imps are and all the fallen people throughout all eternity, one of the things that will not be in hell will be renewal. Part of their torment, other than the flame, will it be the countless times that they knew God was knocking and they had their excuses? No. Now it's no longer an academic exercise, as they are in this intense heat, concentrated evil, thick blackness, and potentially going over and over and over the times when they could have received his free gift and not be there. That is a sobering understanding. Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "John, write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega." As you know, that's the beginning letter of the Greek alphabet and the ending letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. I will give to the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, all of my stuff. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, that's the Greek word delos. And it means they gave way during duress. Remember how Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven is like the seeds? And some of it fell on the wayside, and some of it in rocky ground, and some of it choked among the other ones. That's what this is talking about. Well, maybe I will kind of knock on the door to being a believer in Jesus Christ. But then when the merest puff of challenge came to you, or crowded into the sin that you love, you said, "I'm not going to give my life to the Lord because I got my stuff." You gave way under duress. You are delos. You won't be there. Unbelieving, pistos is the word in Greek for faithful. You put an A in front of it, it means just the opposite. This is apistos. This is not faithful at all. I don't buy what God's word says, and I don't buy what y'all are telling me, Pastor Steve. The abominable, Greek word deluso. This is an interesting word. This is meant of rotting by continual direct contact. What's the old adage? The bad apple spoils the whole bushel. Murderers, don't need a Greek word on that one. Sexually immoral, Sorcerers, there's your word pharmakia. That's where we're going to get our word pharmaceuticals from. There is a component of drug abuse and opening the door to demonic shenanigans in your life. Idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. That is the second death. There's no St. Peter at the pearly gates. The books are going to be open. Let's all stand together. Would you join me in prayer? I've done what I've known how to do, Lord, to teach your word and to reference Old and New Testament to talk about that this heaven and this earth is slated for destruction because of sin. When you recreate the new heaven and new earth, no effect of sin will ripple anywhere in this perfect creation. Then hopefully, Lord, by your Spirit, you've shown us that when we hang out with you, we get newness all over us all the time. When we connect with the world more often than not, then, Lord God, that newness seems far away, even unattainable. And now, Lord, I pray for the ones who don't know you this morning. The Bible says this: if you say you're a Christian, but Jesus said, by their fruits, you're going to know them. And had we had the time, we would have gone to Galatians chapter 5. We would have gone to 1 Corinthians. We would have gone to Ephesians. And we would have seen the lineup of the fruit of the flesh. Loved one, if you say that you're a Christian, but you look into your life and you find that there is fruit of fornication, pornea, there's fruit of dissensions and divisions. There's fruit of what plays in the theater of your mind. And here's the kicker. It doesn't really bother you. See, if you're saved and a Christian, you do those things. Oh, the clank happens in your spirit. You know, Lord, I've done wrong. I've sinned. Oh, God, oh, God. That's a whole nother process. A believer is bothered by consistent, willful disobedience. But if you're in this room today and you're like, you know, I like Christianity only to a point, but if it cuts into my sin, I'll take my sin. You might be in danger of this lineup we just saw today. That word there is those who practice those things. Christians will fall into sins like that, but it bugs them, and it should. God has every way for you to get out of that: word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. But loved one, if you're here this morning and you've been doing what you've been doing, drinking, carrying on, carousing around, cheating, lying, stealing, and death comes out of your mouth in the form of gossip and slander, and it really doesn't bother you, Holy Spirit, come and knock on the door of that heart and say, this day is coming. And God has done everything he can to keep you out. Please don't miss this opportunity today. If you want to be in the Lamb's Book of Life, please raise your hand right now that I can see, because I'm looking around. Say, I want to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So many today, raise it high. Lord, I want to be sure that I'm in the book. Lord, see these hands. Oh, Lord, there are eternities at stake here, Lord. Now fill the hearts of these hands that are raised. Say this. Say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. No more excuses. You paid for all of my sin. I get that now. That's what the cross was. And now my part, Jesus, I give you all of my life. Please, may my name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, in Jesus' name, save these today. And now, Lord, for anybody else who doesn't seem to be too bugged about my sin, "Ooh, is that me? Am I playing it a little close to the lake of fire? Lord, in Jesus' name, please convict me of my sin, not to squash me, but so that you can breathe newness in." Now the rest of you, if y'all need some newness, lift your hands. Lift up your hands and say, "Lord, I need newness in Jesus' name." Let the newness flow, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. And all the brand new washed in the blood said, amen. Amen.